Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
This morning's sermon I want to call, Don't Let Rejection Lead You to Dejection. Just out of curiosity, has anybody in here ever been rejected? Rejection is a normal part of life, but don't let it get you down. Hopefully, or maybe there is somebody in here who's going through a little bit of depression, a little bit on the downside, and if you trace it, you may find that it is partially due to rejection. I was reading Oswald Chambers like I like to do, and I was preparing this message at the same time, and Oswald Chambers always says things that are kind of profound that you have to read once or twice, because you're kind of going, I'm not sure I've ever heard that before. And here's what he says, that anything that even hints at dejection, and by the way, rejection is to be pushed aside, dejection is to be thrown down, where you're just laying down because somebody rejected you. He says, any hint of dejection spiritually is always wrong. If I am depressed or burdened, I am to blame, not God or anyone else. Dejection stems from one of two sources. I have either satisfied a lust or I have not had it satisfied. In either case, dejection is the result. Lust means I must have it at once. Spiritual lust causes me to demand an answer from God instead of seeking God Himself who gives the answer. And as I was reading this, I happened to be kind of at one of those down times. And when he said this depression or being down is wrong, and I had to do something about it, I realized I was just kind of willing to just, it's kind of one of the depressing days. But when I read it was wrong, I said, okay, it's my responsibility to snap out of it. It's my responsibility to get up and start moving forward. We are always going to experience something that rejection is just something we want that we don't get. Maybe we want somebody's love and they don't give it to us. Maybe we want a job and they don't give it to us. And so maybe we want approval and it's not given to us. It's rejected and therefore we feel dejected. Rejection is part of the Christian program, in case you haven't figured that out. Jesus said that he must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests. It was part of what he came to do, to be rejected. And then he tells us, if anyone rejects you, they reject me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Have you been rejected because you're a Christian? Probably if you tried to share your faith or have been bold about it, there's been times where you have been and will experience rejection. But there's three types of rejection I want to talk to you about. First is personal rejection. That is when somebody that we love or care about rejects us. Somebody that we know. Somebody that is close to us. Then there's rejection in service or vocation, or in this case, ministry. And then there's rejection from society. So how do we deal with personal rejection? Well, if you remember in our story here in the book of Acts, both Paul and Barnabas and a young man by the name of Mark are on a high. They just saw a very important man, a proconsular of Rome, come into salvation, and they saw a sorcerer blinded by the power of God, and they're spiritually cruising now. It says this in Acts 13:13 is where we pick up the story. Now, Paul and his companions. What's interesting about this is, remember I said Barnabas was the leader up until this point? And now John Mark comes along. Now it says Paul and his companions. It's like Gilligan and the rest. That kind of thing. They're not even mentioned. Paul's the central figure here. And that's going to be pivotal. Because it's going to be about Paul, not Saul. Paul has changed his name officially to his Greek name, not Saul, his Jewish name, because he's really going to focus in on the Gentiles. And they end up coming to a place called Perga. Now, just so you know where we were down here in this beautiful island of Cyprus. And they had gone over here. Here's where that sorcerer was blinded and the proconsul comes to the Lord. Now they set sail. And they're going to go right in here to Perga. This is where our story begins and picks up right here in this place. And something very, very powerful happens here. And here it is. In Perga, it says, John left them, and returned to Jerusalem. Now, it may not seem like a big deal, but it was a super big deal. There were three of them. They were on a mission. Young John Mark was called to be with them. And all of a sudden, he decides to turn back. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, though one man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. In other words, there's strength in numbers. And so they were feeling a certain amount of strength in their missionary journey. And now this guy by the name of John Mark decides he's just going to leave. They've only begun, and now he's leaving. Have you ever been abandoned by somebody? Has somebody ever just walked away from you? Somebody that you love and care about just abandoned you. Now, what do we know about this dude, this guy by the name of John Mark? A couple of things. First of all, he is the first homegrown minister. He grew up in a Christian home. His mother was a Christian. As a matter of fact, the church at Jerusalem met at the house of Mary, the mother of John. That's the John, John Mark. And the other name was Mark. So John Mark is his whole name. John, whose other name was Mark, John Mark. And it says they gathered together and they were praying. So this is the headquarters in Jerusalem, his house. And from the time he was a little boy, he grew up listening to the stories of the apostles, Peter and John and others, James. So he's the first second generation Christian homegrown. He's also the spiritual son of Peter. Peter calls him his son. He took him under his wing probably when he was just a young boy, maybe the age of 12. Barnabas, the encouragement, is his uncle. So you're beginning to see this man is very woven into the church. He's also the author of a book that you have in your Bible. This is that Mark, the author of the book of Mark. A young man who now abandons Paul and Barnabas. That guy. And by the way, if you've ever wondered about the Gospels, only two of them were written by the 12 apostles. Matthew was one of the 12, John was one of the 12, but Mark obviously wasn't. He was just a young man at the time. And then you have Luke the physician, who was also not one of the 12. So this is kind of a balance of two men that were with Jesus and two men that came on later. So the question has to be asked, why did this guy leave? Why did John Mark just up and leave? And there are reasons. The first one is obvious. He's probably in his 20s and he got homesick from mom's cooking. Right? And his friends. And he's hanging out with two older guys on a missionary journey and maybe he just decided to leave. Also, it could have been that, remember when he signed up for this thing, his uncle was leading it. Barnabas. And now who's taking charge? Some guy by the name of Paul. He barely knows Paul. It was Barnabas that introduced Paul to the whole church. So he doesn't know who Paul is. Now Paul's taking charge of the whole missionary endeavor. But also, this guy by the name of Paul has a mission that involves Gentiles. And at this point, they're not even sure Gentiles can be saved. At this point, they're thinking that maybe if a Gentile wanted to know Jesus, they would first have to become Jewish and then accept Jesus as the Messiah. They would have to become Messianic Jews. So in the Church of Jerusalem, there's some confusion about Paul's methodology that they can just come. There's also the possibility that this young guy realized that this is a really difficult journey. You see, they've been hanging out at seaports on the Mediterranean, little coastal towns, and now they're going to go here. Now, these are mountains, and this is about 120 miles. It's like walking from here to Gettysburg. It is a long way to this place in Antioch, this Bethsaida, up here, a long way. 110 miles. It's about 3,600 feet above sea level. And here's where they were hanging out. This is Cyprus. This is the island. This is probably where the Roman headquarters was. How many people would like to go here? It's beautiful. How many people would like to go there? Not as many. This is going to be a haul. This is going to be tough sledding. So is it possible that or maybe a combination of all of those, where this young guy goes, no, just don't want to do this. And by the way, this is that place where they're going over all of that, 110 miles away. This is the region of Galatia. Why did Paul pick such a remote location to go to? Well, if you read the book of Galatians, and by the way, this is the Galatian territory, and that's where we get the book of Galatians from coming here and going here. The reason why, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians why he headed here. Here's what he says. You know, it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. That's what he says to the churches in the Galatian region. Because of bodily ailment? I went there first because of something that was suffering in my body? What's he talking about here? Now, I don't necessarily think he was seeking medical help in going that far. He says this condition was a trial to them, but they didn't scorn or despise me, but they received me as an angel of God. He will later say to the same church, he says this, that if it were possible, you would have tore out your eyes and given them to me. Now, Paul was more spiritually gifted, so it wasn't spiritual eyes. I think he's talking about the fact that they would actually try to give him their eyes. Because most people believe that the bodily ailment that he had was eyesight. That this is the way we normally see, and that's the way he saw. So, let me ask you a question. Maybe John Mark was to be their eyes. How many old people we got in here? Don't raise your hands. We know you're old, you don't have to raise your hands. And the eyesight begins to go, and you might want a few young eyes with you. You might want, and by the way, in case you didn't know this, eyeglasses weren't invented at the time. So whether he was nearsighted or farsighted, he couldn't see very well. And so life looked kind of blurry to him. And they got young John Mark to lead the way. Whoa, we don't got young John Mark, he's on a boat. Do you understand what could happen here? So, it's a personal rejection, or at least Paul takes it that way. How do we know he takes this way? Well, I'm going to show you how he dealt with it at first. And he dealt with it like, you hurt me, you did something, you abandoned me, and he deals with it badly. How do we know that? Because later in the book of Acts, Barnabas says, hey, why don't we take John Mark again? You know what Paul says? Over my dead body. But Paul thought it best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them and had not gone with them to the work. Young 20-something. What's he, 23 now? He's still going to leave. I don't want him. Barnabas goes, no, I think we should take him. Paul says, no, we shouldn't. Listen to what the text says. There arose a sharp disagreement. You know what that means? Sharp disagreement. Have you had this with your wife or women had this. This means they were going at it. So much so that Barnabas says, fine, I'm taking him, I'm going by myself, me and him. And so from this time forward, Paul has to find a new partner. He gets Silas. So he was hurt. And so sometimes when we're hurt and rejected by people, guess what we do? We reject them. Right? You rejected me, I'll reject you. You want a second chance? No second chance for you. This is wrong. And I remember an old minister telling me, he had read all the epistles hundreds and hundreds of times, and he used to say, Paul was a bird. He was a tough guy. More like saying, if you met Paul, you probably wouldn't like him. At first. Because he had a hard edge about him, and there was no fooling around. But how many people know that the Holy Spirit doesn't allow you to stay hard? So we'll see later in Paul's life that he becomes the most forgiving, the most compassionate person, and he does it the right way. Dealing with personal rejection, Galatians 6:1 is the best scripture ever for that. And we're going to get to it in just a second. But we know that later in Paul's life, when he's in prison, he says, get Mark and bring him with you. He's very useful to me in ministry. 20 years later, he's like, no, I want this guy. I need this guy. This is the book of Galatians. If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you restore him. What Paul should have done is he should have said to Barnabas, we're going to restore this young man. He wants to come. He's repentant. He didn't. always restore. We see this later in Paul's life. There's a servant who runs away, and Paul writes to Philemon, and he says, I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love. I, Paul, do this as what? An old man. If you consider me a partner, welcome this runaway, welcome him back. You see Paul's heart now. In 2 Corinthians, the person who commits adultery with his father's wife, he basically begs the church, saying, take him back. I beg you, affirm your love for him now. He's repentant. I got news for you, Christians. If you're not a merciful person, you're in the wrong faith. If you're not a forgiving person, you're in the wrong group of people. If you're a grudge holder, I don't know if you're a Christian. If you're a, I can't forgive that person after what they've done to me, well, have you ever thought about what you've done to God? Have you ever thought about how many times you let Him down? How many times you've not done what He said? Do I have to go on? If you want mercy, you better start learning mercy. And so we deal with personal rejection. When the person is repentant, that's the big key, when they desire us to forgive them, we better. How about ministry rejection? We're told that they go to this place called Antioch Poseida, and there on the Sabbath day, they go into the synagogues and they sit down. This is an average synagogue. People are standing, but it's like a church service. Everybody's sitting down. Paul, Barnabas, they go in here and they sit down. Let's pretend they're sitting down right here. And we're told that they read, and this is the order of synagogue worship, they read from the law, that is to say they read from Torah, and then they read from the prophets, that is books like Isaiah and Jeremiah. That's what they do in synagogues. We'll read the first five books, Pentateuch, then we'll get into Isaiah or one of the prophets. And at that point, the ruler of the synagogue sends a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement to the people, say it. Now here's what you need to know. Where was Paul living for a long period of his life? In Jerusalem. He trains under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrew. He was a big shot in Judaism. And they know that. He's a big deal. And he's sitting in their congregation. Barnabas was part of the Levites. He was part of the priesthood. This little congregation out in the middle of nowhere has never seen dignitaries like this. So they want him to share. And so he gets up and he stands up and begins to say, and by the way, this is breaking protocol right away. Every rabbi knew that after the scriptures were read standing up, you sat down to teach. You gave reverence to the scriptures by standing up, then you sat down. We see it in Jesus. It says that it was his custom to go to the synagogues. He stood up to read, then he rolls up the scrolls and he sits down. And then he begins to teach. Rabbis always read the scripture standing up, sat down, as if to say, what I'm saying isn't on the level of scripture. What Paul does is he reads the scripture standing up and he stays standing as if to say, word of the Lord. I'm not speaking on behalf of me. I'm telling you revelation from the scriptures. This is a whole different deal. He goes to Moses and talks up because he's going to preach from the same books they just looked at. Goes to Moses, talks about Moses leading the people out of Israel. He talks then about how Jesus was prophesied to suffer and die and be resurrected. He then goes on to talk about this in the prophets. He says, look, you scoffers, and be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if somebody tells you. He's saying, I'm a prophet up here telling you this, that this is what all the prophets prophesied about. And when I'm going to say, he's always prophesying his rejection. He says, what I'm going to tell you, you may not believe because the prophet said you wouldn't believe it. Period. That's how he ends his sermon. No altar call. No, would anybody like to come? He just preaches and then he sits down. But it's good. It says after the sermon was over, the people begged him that these things might be told next Sabbath. Come back! Tell us more! So after they met, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul. It's good! Powerful! So the next Sabbath comes, and look what it says here. The whole city gathers together, to hear the word of the Lord. And now it's Jews and Gentiles, and now the Sabbath leaders are going, we don't like this. We liked it in the synagogue, but now the whole city's here. And we don't like this. So it says, when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. And they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, and they began reviling him. So here's how you deal with rejection. When you had success, but now you're being rejected in ministry, or maybe in any vocation, here's what Paul does in being rejected. Paul says, hey, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're turning to the Gentiles. Bye. It's like he says, I'm so sorry for you. I'm so sorry you don't understand this or comprehend this or know what I'm talking about. I'm sorry for you. Now we're moving on. How should you deal with people rejecting the Word of God? Take it personally? Or say, it's not my fault. I said, it's not my fault. I'm doing my job. Maybe it's your fault that you can't see it. And finally, dealing with rejection in society or societal rejection. I hope you all know by now that you're going to be rejected in society. It says, the next Sabbath, the whole city gathered together. That was all the Gentiles. And so at first, it's real good. It says, Paul makes it clear that the Jews were called and made a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He's saying, this is what Isaiah prophesied, that we Jews would bring salvation to the Gentiles, and it's happening. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the Word of God, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. It's going real good. And then the Word of the Lord begins to spread throughout the region. There's a revival. If you ever want to know if the devil is real or the enemy is real, you just try to get some people saved. And you'll watch Satan's head poke up real quick. So immediately as this is happening, it says, the Jews incited devout women of high standings. In other words, Jezebels. Women who clung to power like Jezebel clung to Ahab, or Herod's wife clung to him. These are women who like power and use men as puppets. And they begin stirring up the men of the city. And it says that persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and so they drove them out of the district. Have you ever been driven out? Has River Mountain Chapel ever been driven out of some places? Yeah, it's part of the program. They drove them out of the district. So what is the biblical response to being driven out of anywhere? There's a couple of little towns around here that have driven us out. Communities. What's the response when we get driven out of places? What do we do? Want to see what it is? Dealing with societal rejections. They shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they went on to Iconium. Who told them to do this? Jesus. Whoever shall receive you, or whoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, or hear the words, depart from that house or that city and shake off the dust of your feet. You don't want this? Well, guess what? We don't want the dust from your town. We don't want anything from your town. Wow, that's a little harsh, but that's a testimony against them. But then it says, and I'm closing with this scripture, and this is how we respond to being rejected personally and in society and in ministry. It says, after all this rejection, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They weren't going to let it get them down. They were like, yeah, this is what Jesus talked about when he said, just the way they persecuted those prophets, they'll persecute us. And Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Rejection is being pushed aside personally or in ministry or in society. We're always going to get pushed aside. Never fails. But dejection is when we allow that rejection to knock us down. And we're like, oh, I don't want to get up anymore. The Bible says that if we fall down, it's our problem. Because the Bible says this. This is God speaking. And the interpretation of the person hearing it. He says, my foot slips, but your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. Anytime we slip, the love of God is there to hold us up. As long as we're doing what God wants us to do. Why should we be happy in rejection? You know why? Who are we walking with? Jesus. That's all they cared about. Paul and Barnabas says, let's go, Jesus. We're walking on. New adventures up ahead. It's more or less their problem back there that they weren't able to figure it out. That's what we do. And if you walk with Jesus all the days of your life, the Bible says in Jeremiah, God says to us, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for evil. I want to give you a future and a hope.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.